text for our meditation this morning is the gospel reading from the first chapter of St. Luke. Have you ever seen the Hakka, H-A-K-A, dance of the Maori peoples of New Zealand? If you haven't, go to YouTube when you get home and type in H-A-K-A dance. It's amazing. It was developed in the 1800s as a way to stir the blood of the warriors and as a way to intimidate the opposing force. The first time I watched the Hakka being performed, it was a New Zealand rugby team playing the French rugby team. The rugby team New Zealanders lined up in two lines or three lines. One man walked amongst them, leading them in rhythmic, loud, fierce chanting in the Maori language. They made all kinds of threatening gestures. They would stomp the ground, they would, you know, and then they'd stick out their tongue somewhere in there. I've watched several of them. They always do this. They stick out their tongue and they go, which I interpret as mimicking a dead person. The mildest way to interpret the dance is that the Maori are saying, "We are against you." I have no idea which team won that rugby match, but the Maori certainly put the French on notice that they were going to do everything in their power to beat the French, literally and score-wise, too, probably. Now, imagine if an angel appeared to you and did the Hakka dance. Even if you didn't understand the language of the angel, you would definitely understand the gist of the message. Terrified doesn't even begin to describe what your reaction would be. Well, Mary was no doubt startled by the appearance of the angel Gabriel. After all, how often have angels appeared since the creation? It doesn't happen every day. So the angel Gabriel's appearance alone would frighten Mary, and it frightens others too. Any time in the scriptures when an angel appears, the person or people are frightened. But Gabriel didn't do the Hakka dance. He did not say with a threatening gesture, "The Lord is against you." Rather, Gabriel spoke very comforting words. "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." And with you, he is. And if the Lord is with you, he is not against you. But what did it mean? It's hard to think clearly when you're startled and frightened. Why would he call me the favored one? What makes me special, she might have asked. And what does "the Lord is with you" mean? Countless times in the scriptures, God has said of his people or to his people Israel, "I am with you." But why would the angel say that to me, she might ask. And the big question is, what is this greeting, "O favored one, the Lord is with you," leading up to? Where is this going? I think it's highly unlikely that Mary instantly jumped from these very sparse words to, "O favored one, the Lord is with you," to, "I am going to be the mother of the Messiah." As we see later in the encounter, Mary is humble. She's unpretentious. There's no indication that she thought of herself as anything special. Well, while she was pondering what kind of greeting this might be, in other words, what the greeting meant and where it was going, the angel Gabriel moved from the greeting to the body of the letter, so to speak. He said, "Do not be afraid." Now, the Greek indicates that what he said was, "Stop being afraid." Stop being afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Well, let's just stop and look at these opening sentences. The angel said, for you have found favor with God. One can only be found to be in the favor of the Lord. Favor with the Lord cannot be earned. It can only be bestowed upon us. Why is that? Why can God's favor only be bestowed on us? Well, one of the answers is that God is holy. That means he is without sin, therefore holy. But God is also holy because he is positively good, right, and moral. And there is no evil in him. On the other hand, we are not in and of ourselves holy. We are a new creation in Christ, to be sure, but we also have the old sinful nature. Because of our old sinful nature, we think, we say, and we do unholy things. And therefore, we cannot put God into our debt for any reason. And so he owes us nothing. In the confession, we say we justly deserve your present and eternal punishment. And therefore, God has a choice, doesn't he? He can give us what we deserve, present and eternal punishment, or by his grace and his mercy, show us favor. And consider this, even in heaven, when we shall be altogether holy, that is, every thought, word, and deed that we have in heaven or in the new heavens and the new earth will be holy. And even then, God will not owe us anything. Even then, every time we receive from God, we will be receiving by his grace, by his unmerited favor. What Jesus said in Luke 17:10 will apply equally in heaven as it does here in this age. So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. Well, the angel Gabriel didn't come to Mary and perform the haka dance. The angel Gabriel said to Mary, you have found favor with God. Such a lovely, comforting word. The angel Gabriel had come to bestow the promise of Isaiah 40. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. But what would this favor be? What would this free gift of grace be? Well, Gabriel went on. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. But it seems that Mary couldn't listen fast enough, much like Jesus' disciples couldn't listen fast enough when Jesus told them he was going up to Jerusalem to be arrested and tried, crucified and die, and on the third day rise again. The disciples got stuck on his declaration that he would be killed and never seemingly heard his words and rise again on the third day. In a similar way, it appears that Mary heard, and you will conceive in your womb, and got stuck there. Wait. Conceive in my womb? I may be young, but I'm not ignorant. Women can't get themselves pregnant. And while she was saying all this to herself, she wasn't totally tuned in to the part about, and God will give him the throne of his father David. So as soon as Gabriel finished that part of the letter, she said, How will this be, since I am a virgin? It was a perfectly legitimate question. And to Mary's credit, she didn't laugh like Sarai did when Abram was told that she would conceive in her old age. And to Mary's credit, she didn't disbelieve the words of the angel as Zechariah had with the announcement of John the Baptist's conception. She was just at a loss. How do you understand these words? How will this be? And thanks be to God that she was at a loss. The saints in Christ will be forever grateful that she asked this question, so that we would know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus was not simply a man, but that he was both God and man. And she got her answer. And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." Now, there's a good deal in that answer that Mary couldn't understand. No one can. No one ever will. I'm not even sure we'll be able to understand it once we're in heaven. But the answer is sufficient. Joseph could not have conceived in Mary a holy child. Joseph could not have conceived in Mary the Son of God. But when the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, comes upon you, and the power of the Most High overshadows you, well then, all things are possible. Or as Gabriel put it, "For nothing will be impossible or with God." But neither the raw, unlimited power of God to create the universe out of nothing by speaking it into existence, nor the raw, unlimited power of God to have the Holy Spirit conceive in Mary's womb the second person of the Trinity are the most impressive part to me. The most impressive part is why? Why God uses his unlimited power. And that is what draws us to him. In his love and in his mercy, God turns toward those who turn their back on him. Adam and Eve turned their backs on God and turned their face toward the serpent. Isaiah describes us as turning our backs toward God. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And what did the holy God do about our rebellion, our betrayal, our turning our backs on him? Did he use his power to destroy us all? Theoretically, he could have. He could have destroyed us all. Nothing is impossible with God. And he would have been justified in giving us the temporal and eternal punishment that we deserve. But what did God do with his awesome power? He sent his son to be born of the Virgin Mary so that Isaiah 53:6 would be fulfilled. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. At this point in her life, I would imagine that Mary was like the preponderance, the majority of the Jews. When Gabriel said, "And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." When she said that, I suspect that she thought of a glorious warrior king like David who would raise a vast army and destroy the Romans, and never again would Israel be conquered. Certainly the concept of the Messiah that Jesus' disciples had of him, and that's what prompted James and John to ask to sit on his right and his left when he came into his kingdom. But that dream was destroyed as the years went on. Israel's dream and Mary's dream of a conquering Messiah died as she stood at the foot of the cross. No doubt the words of Simeon in the temple rang in her mother's ears as she watched him die. Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword that will pierce your own soul also. But Simeon's words were not the only words that would run through Mary's head after the resurrection of her son. Gabriel's words in the first encounter would doubtless bring comfort again and again and again. Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. He is on your side. He is for you. He is the mighty warrior who fought against the power of sin to damn us. He fought and defeated the power of death. And he defeated the power of the devil. Luther encapsulated it this way. No strength of ours can match his, the devil's might. We would be lost, rejected. But now a champion comes to fight, whom God himself elected. You ask who this may be. The Lord of hosts is he. Christ Jesus, mighty Lord, God's only Son adored. He holds the field victorious. Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you. These words apply to us as well, to all of us. The Lord is with you, and as he has promised, behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. The peace of God which passes all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in true faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting.